We'll open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. Many things are changed. Many things have been taken away. And we pray you will show us to rejoice in the midst of change, to rejoice in the midst of adversity. For we know that many people have lost far more, including those who are ill now or those who have lost their lives. And so we pray you will bless this time, bless each and every one who attended, and also those who are at home and felt that they could not attend. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our text this morning finds us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, verses 25 to 40, which I will read at this time. Now, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who is by the mercy of the Lord trustworthy. I think that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks he's acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So in this text, Paul speaks to the subject of being married or staying single. He has previously noted that neither the state of being single nor being married is more spiritual in and of itself. For there was some with the opinion either way. Some thought more spiritual to be married, some thought more spiritual to be single. He repeats his advice from earlier in the chapter to remain as you are when saved. Those who are bound to a wife are not to try to be released, and those released from a wife are advised not to seek a wife. Previously, Paul has advised Christians to remain with an unbelieving spouse if that spouse is content to live with them. and he speaks of the present distress. The Jewish religion was recognized and accepted by the Roman Empire, and at the beginning, Christianity was seen as an offshoot or branch of Judaism. Eventually, the empire understood Christianity to be its own religion, and that was not a good thing, for it was an unrecognized religion, and unlike the Jewish religion, it was not tolerated by Rome. We know there were various waves of persecution from the Roman Empire toward Christians, and perhaps Paul was granted to see down through the years to the terrible persecutions coming, for instance, at the time of Nero. Between the specific waves of persecution, there was relative peace, but it was never perfectly safe for Christians. And while persecution and loss of property and life is bad enough, the pressure of having a spouse and children as well make things far worse. Although Paul was often in danger, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked and in prison. He did not have to worry about a wife and children at home to be supported, and nor did he have them at home worrying about him. Had he been married, this would have added a great deal of stress and pressure to his ministry. And even today, for missionaries, family issues can be hard. With a conflict between staying home and going to the field. So put yourself in the shoes of a missionary who comes home and the parents are old and growing feeble. They know when they go back out for another term, they will probably not see those parents again. They know that they won't be there to help with end-of-life issues. So family issues can be difficult, and missionaries do indeed leave the field due to family issues. Paul goes on to qualify his statements. He doesn't want his advice to be misunderstood or a command to never marry. If you marry, you have not sinned. And so for the single man or woman to marry is certainly not sin. He's simply trying to spare the believer trouble, and so the single state should be considered. It's not necessary for everyone to be married. The married couple will have a certain amount of trouble. Now, this is a fact, although some couples have more trouble than others. Two different people, two diverse people, pressed together in the marriage bond to become one. They're bound to have a certain amount of conflict. Not only this, but marriage also joins two families, which may be quite different. But one thing is for sure. Each family is going to think that their way of doing things is the right way. And their outlook on life is best. So for the married couple, there's stress as two people and two families try to blend into one. It's one of the reasons for premarital counseling, so that the couple intending to marry is caused to think about some of these things and discuss some of these things. This is stress in normal times, anyone who gets married, but in the first century, there was persecution to consider as well. Generally, when such persecution struck, spouses were helpless to save the one being persecuted. This is true in Africa now. This is true in China now, where pastors are killed or taken away, and the spouse and family is left. Pastor Vijay from India can't get home. He's stuck in Rochester. His wife and kids, the kids ask their mom every day, why didn't Dad come home? Wives and children were much more dependent on the husband in those times, and a loss of the husband would throw the family into poverty. Paul Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, was jailed for something like 12 years for the crime of preaching the gospel in England. and his wife and children suffered severe privation during that time. So consider the trouble and worry with a spouse put into prison, or even more so, with a spouse who has been killed. So Paul speaks of five areas now: marriage, sorrow, rejoicing, possessions, and pleasure. And he states that the form of this world is passing away. We know the earth is passing and great changes will be made at the coming of the Lord. And we also know that we are passing. Gets more evident as you get older and your body gets more creaky and things become more difficult than they were. This body is passing. For if the Lord tarries, all of us will die and will leave the earth behind. And all of these things Paul are speaking of are temporary. All of them will cease at some point. So we should not be caught up in these temporary things, but rather think of eternal things. And Paul has spoken before of marriage and the advantage of the single state for missionary work. But the man who has a wife may well have to put the Lord first in the ministry he has been given. And she may say, no, I don't think so. And he may say, I feel constrained to go and do this. So I told my wife today, if we open too early and the cops come and arrest me, come down and put up bail. She was not amused. Those in sorrow will be comforted by the Lord, and those who are rejoicing must keep in mind that rejoicing during this life is for a season only, and that will pass away as well. When we read those who buy as though they did not possess, this could have been written specifically for Americans. For life does not consist of possessions, but it does in America. We have the parable of the rich farmer to make this clear to us. Finally, those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. You know, it's interesting to me during this pandemic, because many things that were considered of ultimate value have been taken away. Did you want to fly off on an airplane to some exotic place? It's closed. You don't want to be on the airplane because they stuff you in a little tiny seats. I'm a small man, and those seats are too small for me. So the airlines are almost empty. Sports venues are almost empty. You know, we didn't think we could live without football and baseball, but I guess it's proven that it's possible. As we look around, you see ads, vacation, fancy cars, this or that to eat or drink, you know, and the underlying theme is, if you only use this product, you will then be happy. All the various celebrities in the news are gathering possessions and going out doing various things for pleasure, and the world idolizes them. But then every once in a while, one of them commits suicide because of the futility of their life, or they die, whether it be Michael Jackson or the King, Elvis Presley, doesn't matter. They have everything anyone could ever want, and yet they overdose on drugs and die because of the futility of the idols of money and pleasure that they're worshiping. The Christian who sets aside a portion of his money, and by the way, there's an offering box at the back. We're not going to take an offering halfway through. He's not making full use of the world. He sets aside some of that money, and he says, I'm going to give that money to the ministry. Because the wise Christian know all these things are passing away, but treasure in heaven is not passing away. This speaks to a critical question of what's important. And we're advised, don't sound a trumpet in front of you if you're going to give alms. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Starting in verse 32, Paul says that he wants the Corinthians to be free from concern. He sees this as another reason for remaining single. The act of marriage adds concern to her life, for we're joined to another person and must be concerned how it is to please that person. The married man is concerned about how he may please his wife. But I'm going to, by way of permission and not commandment, add to that, there is nothing in the world like a godly wife that gives a little nudge from time to time to keep you on the straight and narrow. Or a little reminder, I won't call it nagging, a little reminder to keep you on the straight and narrow. And do we need those reminders? Yes, we do. Two categories listed for women are unmarried woman and the virgin. The unmarried woman could be a widow or could be a divorced woman, as distinct from a woman who was never married. There were many divorced people at this time, probably as many as we have now. And this is not to say the single state is intrinsically more holy than being married. Paul's talking common sense here. When we get married, we must learn about another person. We must accept and interact with another family. A certain amount of conflict and resultant compromise is inevitable. Does your spouse have bad habits? I would say probably yes. Would they say you have bad habits? Probably yes. All of this takes time and energy, and Paul was directing all his time and energy into the gospel. That was his goal. He was very single-minded about it. He said, I became all things to all men, so that by all means I could save some. What about others? Remember that arranged marriages were the norm at this time in Jewish culture and Roman culture as well. The daughter could not get married without consent of the father, and the father would arrange the marriage, picking the husband or typically the family he wanted his family joined to. There was also an economic factor, as the father might sell the daughter to a prospective husband. We would call this a dowry or bride price. Now, the father who did not arrange a marriage for his daughter then had the economic burden of supporting her for her lifetime. The daughter that did not get married would remain at home as part of the father's household. Now, those of you who are old enough to remember back, you don't have to go back too many generations to find the spinster aunt that lived with the grandparents. And when grandma and grandpa died, the children would inherit the aunt along with the house. It was a package deal. Now, things are quite different as far as single women making their own way. But we have to look at this text in the context of the culture of the day and the advice Paul was giving. Because he couldn't possibly... If you could bring the Apostle Paul to our culture, he'd be like, what's going on here? And so in this case, there's another person when they talk about fathers and daughters involved. and their wishes have to be given some consideration. And so a father might want to keep his daughter single and at home to better serve the Lord, but the daughter might have a very, very strong desire to get married and have a household of her own. Is it then unfair to keep the daughter single? If the father thinks it's wrong to do so, it's not a sin for him to permit her to be married. For the father is under no constraint, and here the daughter must not be trying to get him to change his mind, then let him keep his daughter. This is something that Paul sees as a better option to permit service for the Lord. All of this text has the overriding theme of not what will you like, not what do you want, but what is best for service to God. Okay, what's going to facilitate that service? What's going to free you from concern and make you more able to go and teach or witness or preach, whatever it is you do? Paul ends that portion with a note that the woman is bound as long as her husband lives, but if he dies, she can marry whoever she wishes, only in the Lord. We see two things in this short statement. First is the idea that marriage is a lifelong union and not to be entered into casually. Second, we see the words only in the Lord. Paul has spoken before about a Christian married to an unbeliever, and we generally assume that the believing spouse came to Christ after marriage, which in New Testament times many did. This does happen, and it can cause trouble. But for the single Christian, this is one of the things to carefully consider before marriage. Yet another reason, if you will, for premarital counseling. For a Christian, it would be expected to marry another Christian so as to not be unequally yoked together. For why would anyone willingly enter into a relationship where there was bound to be trouble and conflict over the Christian life and ministry? If you're training oxen or horses or any draft animal of any kind, if you put them in a team, they have to learn to pull together. It's far different than a horse hitched up to a buggy by itself. And unequally yoked means one wants to go this way, the other wants to go this way, and it just doesn't work. And that is a very good metaphor, even though we are pretty well beyond draft animals in this century now. But my grandfather would have understood that perfectly as he farmed it with horses and mules. And so you need a pair that'll pull together. Now, I have talked to young people. I had a friend I worked with, and he was going to marry a young lady, and I talked to her a little before marriage, and she said, "Well, if it doesn't work out, I can always get a divorce." I don't like that sentiment. Now, they were married, 8, 9 years, something like that, and they got divorced. After hearing the sentiment expressed even before the marriage, it's not unusual to see the divorce a few years down the road. This is absolutely the wrong attitude to carry into marriage. The prospective bride and groom should do plenty of looking before they leap. Before, not after. This puts us in mind of the disciples. They heard the teaching of Jesus on divorce, and they say, "Oh, if we're not allowed to get divorced, it's better not to get married." That's in Matthew 19:10. At that time, I throw this in for free, the Hillel camp said that divorce was necessary and okay. In the Shammai camp, in the rabbi said no. There was a lively debate even back then. This part of the text, we see that the single state, here being the widowed state, is not more holy than the married state. The widow is free to get married. Paul merely states that she's happier if she stays as she is. This follows his line of reasoning, the single life less encumbered with trouble and responsibility. Widows can be a great asset to the church. I've known a number of them in my life that have been a great encouragement to me. But the statement that the widow is happier if she is as she is contains a basic assumption that she has the means to live. But not all widows had means. And we've got to balance this against some of the other commands Paul gives to the church. We also need to recall that life expectancy was only about 24 years in the Roman Empire. This means our concept of the age of married women and the idea of widows always being elderly would not necessarily have been true back then. A young girl could have commonly been married somewhere between the age of 14 and 16, and a widow might have been quite young, might have had young children at home. So aside from the need of love and companionship, a widow might get married due to economic concerns. There was not a lot of opportunity, as we've said before, for a woman to make a living. And we see these concerns addressed elsewhere in 1 Timothy. Paul writes that the younger widow should get married because they're going to want to get married eventually anyway. As for economic concerns, it also says in that portion that children and grandchildren of older widows should take care of them. Learn to take care of widows that are in your family. And the older widows who do not have anybody to take care of them would be taken care of by the church. And so we see there a plan for essentially all widows to be taken care of. And that is something for the church of today to consider, because most every church has widows, and the people in the church should show concern for widows and try to support them, even though they may be economically all right. Some are and some are less so, yet they all have needs. You know, they have social needs. They might want someone to stop by and visit. They might like a call on the telephone. They might be very pleased if you dropped by and dropped off a little gift or something. Widows are a ministry of the church. And we don't see probably the orphans that were out there in the Roman world with a briefer life expectancy, but orphans also. And so, as we close up these things, we should remember that what Paul is emphasizing here is the ability and the facility to do ministry. That was his number one goal that was in his mind. He wanted both himself and others to be able to do ministry and also not to be hindered in any way from doing ministry. And so as we look at doing ministry, and all of you know that we've kind of put things together piece by piece during this pandemic, from kind of a slow start, if you will. Well, we can do this, and we can do this, and we can do something else. And as we continue to kind of stumble along and find our way, the bottom line is That's just what we're doing here. We're trying to find the ability and the facility to do the worship, do the ministry to the very best of our ability. And I want to close with a benediction from Galatians 6:18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. The ushers will then...